Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. This parable is called The Workers in the Vineyard. And let's remind ourselves what a parable is. Most of us are familiar with it, but let's remind ourselves what a parable is. It's derived from this idea of putting things side by side. Okay, so it's like an allegory or a story to illustrate some truth, and our Lord was fond of using parables to help illustrate these kingdom truths. And so in order to understand this parable, we need to understand the context in which it was given. So who is Jesus addressing in this parable? And the answer to that is he's replying to Peter. But he actually addresses the 12 disciples. Okay, so just before our passage, it's following the dialogue that Jesus was having with the rich young man. And Jesus is explaining there that with man, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then Peter speaks up, as he is prone to do. Peter speaks up in chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?'" And so Peter is telling Jesus what he and the other disciples have done, and then asking Jesus what he's going to get. What will we have for doing this? And Jesus replies to all of the disciples here in 19, verse 28, and I'll read that to you. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Okay, so Jesus is responding to Peter with these wonderful promises to the disciples, and he culminates on eternal life. So you will inherit eternal life, and so far, so good. But there's a but in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then Jesus launches into this parable of the workers in the vineyard. So let's pray to ask for the Lord's help in understanding this, and then we'll read our parable. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable that we're going to look at, and we want to understand this parable as an allegory, as a story that helps us understand something. But help us not to forget that this story comes from our Lord. And this isn't just any story that's interesting to us, but it's meant to do something. It's meant to convey something, to help us better understand some very important truth. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight to help us to understand the truth that is here for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 20, laborers in the vineyard. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Amen. This is God's word. What we're going to do here is these three principles and ideas that I want to get from this, starting out with the good fortune of the first workers, and then we'll move on to look at the envy of the first workers, and then we'll see the call to humility and the reminder of grace. So starting off with the good fortune of the first workers, you know, when we moved to Clovis 3 years ago from South Pasadena, and it wasn't just in South Pasadena, but we got to the U-Haul truck store, and there were many day laborers there. They weren't just there. I remember seeing them all throughout my childhood growing up at different Home Depots in different areas. There were day laborers, and they were out there waiting, and they wanted to work. And I wasn't the one who would have hired them, but when I went to get the truck to move here, they knew that it was me. I was getting a truck, and so they approached me, and they actually swarmed, and they were pressing and trying to get the work. I remember this one guy had a Superman shirt on, and he's flexing his muscles as if I can do this. I can do the work, and they want the work. This is something that they're there for. They want to work, and they need the money. And so when we picture ourselves in this parable and try to understand what it's like, what's the mindset of a day laborer, the mindset is, I need to work. I need this money, and I don't have a regular job that I go to, so I'll go to the place where day laborers get hired, and boy, I hope I get picked. And there were always more day laborers, at least where I came from, than got picked. Not all of them got picked. The good fortune of these first workers is that they were picked. They were picked early, and they had a full day ahead of them. So they scored here, right? That's why they got up in the morning. They got up in the morning to hopefully get picked, and the master of the vineyard comes and he picks them. And so they're in good shape so far. They've got a full day of work ahead of them. And again, that's exactly what they were there for. So the master of the vineyard agreed to pay them a whole denarius. And again, you think, why are they there? They're there hoping to work all day and get paid a full day's wage. And that's just what the master agrees to give them. And so they go on their way to the vineyard, and again, they're in good shape. They've got a good work day ahead of them, and they've got the promise of a full day's wage to take home with them. Okay, and here's the interesting thing. As they were working, they must have noticed what the master of the vineyard noticed, and that was that this work is not going to get done with just us. Okay? The master of the vineyard looks and sees these grapes or this harvest, whatever the harvest is, needs to get picked. And it apparently needs to get picked today. And he goes back and he keeps going back and getting more people. So he sees that it's not going to get done. And this would have been good news for these first workers, because now they look at this huge field that they would have had to complete, and now they're going to get help for it, right? And it's not like the master of the vineyard says, well, since I'm getting help, let's negotiate your denarius. He doesn't say that. So again, the fact that more help is coming is good news to them. And so they would have been happy to see more help coming. And again, the master of the vineyard goes back again and again and again to get more help. And so the full burden of picking wouldn't be on these first workers. And then evening comes, and it's the end of the day, and it's time to settle accounts. And the master of the house does something interesting. Okay, he deliberately tells his foreman to pay the last workers first, and presumably in front of all the workers, even the first workers. And that's an interesting thing, that somehow the master of the vineyard is, he knows what he's doing. He calls his foreman and he says, listen, here's how I want you to order the payment of these guys. And no sneaking around the back to do it. These first workers are going to see the last workers get a full day's wage. And so a whole day's pay to these last workers for an hour's work. Okay, they were picked up at the 11th hour. That would have been 1 hour shy of quitting time. And so they work 1 hour and they get paid a full day's wage. And we just have to think, what a generous thing it is for the master to do that. The master of the vineyard to do that. And remember when he asked them, he talked to those last guys and he says, hey, why are you guys standing idle all day? And their response was, well, no one has hired us. Okay, they've been there, but no one has hired them. And then the compassion of the master of the vineyard here is clearly shown. to willing workers who weren't hired for most of the day, he ends up picking them up and paying them a full day's pay. Okay, that's a huge generosity, and if you could just think how happy these last workers were. Okay, they also got up early in the morning. They were also hoping to get picked up, and the whole day was spent. And their expectation would have been, I'm going home dry tonight, and I'll tell my family that maybe I'll try again tomorrow. But that's not what happened. They get picked up at the pretty much the end of the day, and I'm sure they're rejoicing that they've got a full day's wage to take home with. So they would have been so happy, and I say they would have been as happy as the first workers were. Right, the first workers were promised a full day's pay. So here, just want to point out that we've got an honest and a good master of the vineyard, and he's adhering to, even though it's a parable, this master of the vineyard is adhering to Deuteronomy 24:15, which reads, "You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin." Okay, so here's our picture, this part of the story. We've got a good master of the vineyard who is obviously showing an incredible amount of generosity to these last workers. And so we move on in the story, and we get to this point now where we see the first workers, the workers that were hired first, we're seeing how they're responding to this. And their response is envy. They're not happy about this. Okay? After seeing the master's generosity to the first workers, they come to expect something more. Okay? And I just have to say, I mean, how much do we identify with them? If you put yourself in that position and you thought, here's a master of a vineyard who's super generous and he's paying people out more than they bargained for, I'm sure, and we work the full day, and how about some of that extra generosity to us? Okay, that's what I would be thinking, and so that's what they're thinking. They're thinking that they're gonna get more, but you think to yourself, why? Right? The master did not agree to pay them anymore. They made a deal with the master that this is the only group of people that the master agreed to pay them a set amount. To everyone else, he said, "I'll pay you what's right." But the agreement was you full day's work and I'll give you a full day's pay. And at that agreement, I'm sure they were they were super excited. They were in for it. That's why they woke up that morning. And so so that was the agreement, and they got exactly what they agreed to. And what they got exactly what they previously were so excited to get. Okay? The denarius looked great to them until, okay, until this part of the story where they see this generosity given to the other folks, and you try to ask yourself, well, what happened to their happiness? Well, they start to figure that they deserved more. They looked at what others had, and they considered themselves to be worthy of more. That's the point here. And I have to ask, just, you know, how often do we do those types of things? How often do the blessings of others impact the happiness that we have about our own blessings? Okay, I'll ask it again. How often do the blessings of others impact the happiness that we have with our own blessings? Okay, it's an interesting thing to me in the business world, at least in my occupation, that no one ever shares their salary with anyone else. You just don't do that. And it's probably true with lots of others. But there's no open transparency with salaries. No one tells. And I don't think anyone wants to tell. I don't want to tell my coworkers what I make, and I don't really want to know what they make. And if I start to scratch my head and I think, well, why not? I'm happy with what I make. It sustains me. But what happens if we start talking about how much I make and how much you make? And I say, well, wait a minute. I've been here longer than you. Maybe I do more work than you do. What's happening to me, right? I'm happy. I'm praising God at the end of my two-week pay period. And I find, thanks for continuing to employ me and that I can do these things. And then I find out someone's making more than me who hasn't been there quite as long as I have. And what happens? Suddenly my paycheck doesn't look so good. And that's what's going on in my mind. And I wonder how much that happens to us. And it's not just about paychecks. It's we look and we see others that are enjoying some of the blessings that God has freely given them. And we just start doing something. We just start looking and comparing, and you start doing things in your mind that end up getting you into some trouble. And so after receiving the full day's pay, these first workers, instead of gratefulness, they grumble. They grumble at the master, and they verbalize their complaint to the master. It's not just that they're grumbling amongst one another, okay? They go to the boss. They go to the boss, and they verbalize their complaint that the master has made those who worked 1 hour equal with them, okay? You've made these people who have worked 1 hour equal with us, who have bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And can you hear them saying that? We've borne the burden of the whole day and the scorching heat, right? That's their complaint, and they're talking like that to the boss. And I just we have to remember, no one forced these guys to work that day. Okay, they wanted to work. They woke up early for it. And I know it's just a parable, but I tend to think in my mind how hot it really was that day. Again, there was no day here because it's a parable, but how, you know, you start thinking about how people start embellishing their complaints, right? Like, this work is back-breaking work. Is your back broken? No, but it's back-breaking, or I'm working my fingers to the bone. No, you're not. You still have skin on your fingers, and you start to complain, and everything backbreaking, and I'm working my fingers in this scorching heat. I'm lucky to be alive, right? This grumble is intensified, and you know, I just want us to notice here that there is envy going on here. It's not that the first workers are unhappy with their pay. That wasn't it. That's not what upset them. They didn't get half a denarius. They got what they agreed to. They're unhappy to see what the last workers were paid. Okay, they're envious. These envious first workers, you know, were not happy to see generosity given to to the last workers. And that's the issue, isn't it? It's they bore the burden of the day and not the last workers. And so envy is how they respond. And so as we move through this, I just want us to understand, as we think about it ourselves, how much of that sinful envy that we fallen men and women have ourselves. You know, we see good fortune, or more specifically, God's rich and generous blessings on another, and we're so prone to fall into envy. We start comparing ourselves and assessing the situation, and soon we are exalting ourselves. That's the result, okay? We've borne the burden of the day. Or as Peter said, again, this is Jesus addressing Peter's question and talking to the disciples. Here's what Jesus said. See, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. Okay, that's Peter's remark to Jesus. You see what we've done. We've left everything and followed you. And then he says, what then shall we have? Okay? Let's be careful when we talk that way to God, when we start telling God how much we've done, how much we've done for him. Okay, I can hear God responding in this, you know, can't you see what we've done? Can't you see what we deserve? And I can hear God saying in reply, can't you see how much you've forgotten what grace is? Can't you see that? Isn't that what's going on here? It's amazing grace, right? It's unmerited favor, unearned fortune, undeserved mercy. This is amazing grace, and what about it? Okay? It's the grace that saves wretches like you and me. And that's just it. If we soberly consider God's grace toward us, we ought to have just the immediate remedy for our sinful envy. That's the remedy, isn't it? Consider yourself, consider God's grace toward you. And if you think about it soberly for 5 minutes, I don't see how you can respond with envy when he's being gracious toward others. So the master of the house ends with this. He calls the grumbler a friend. Okay? He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. And remember, Jesus also was dealing tenderly with Peter. Okay? Jesus could have called Peter right out and said, wait a minute. You're telling me what you've done? You've left everything for me? He could have just kind of nailed him. God has nailed people before when they start to presume on things. But he didn't. Jesus dealt tenderly with him. He actually even solidified and explained the promise to him. He was dealing tenderly, and the master of the vineyard in this parable also deals tenderly. He calls him a friend. And he says, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? This question, and do you begrudge my generosity? And I think it's the silliest question in the world, the question that's posed for us here. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And can you hear God saying that? And just explain, and just letting you know, I'm God. I'm sovereign. Can't I do what I choose with what belongs to me? How could there be any sillier question in the world? The answer to that question is, of course, God, you're sovereign. Of course you can do anything you want with what belongs to you. Okay, and I have to say, this is the question that we have to wrestle with is, do we begrudge his generosity? Are we bitter at all when we see that God is being generous to others? And have we forgotten who God is? Okay, he is infinitely holy, he's absolutely free, and maybe we've forgotten who we are. Hey, we're sinful men and women, and we are completely hopeless without God's grace. If God has been gracious and generous to you, what right do you have to begrudge his grace and generosity to others? That's the point. And here's something to think about. You may ask yourself this question. How would you respond if God decides to show his grace and generosity to an enemy of the faith? Okay, so think of an enemy of the faith, someone like a Richard Dawkins, okay? Strong, militant atheist who is just is deceiving millions of young people. And God decides in his sovereignty to regenerate Richard Dawkins, to be gracious and generous to him, and to give him more of an impact in God's kingdom than he's given you. How about that? Okay? What if God decides to do what he chooses with what belongs to him? What would you say? Okay? That's just what he did with Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? And remember, the interesting thing is that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, ends up at a later time correcting Peter, right? And so you think this is being said to Peter, and you hear what God's doing here, and it's almost like saying, listen, some guy named Paul is coming up later on in this story, and you're going to need to remember this. And if Peter needed this truth explained to him back then, I mean, how much do we need it explained to us now? Okay, the truth is that many who are first will be last, and the last first. So let's look at our response to this. The proper response to this parable is humility. That's just it, isn't it? We're told in the scriptures that those who humble themselves will be exalted, and that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Okay, and we can understand these terms, humble and exalted, pretty easily in this way. To humble yourself is to lower yourself, okay? And to exalt yourself is to lift yourself up, okay? Humble yourself is to lower yourself, and to exalt yourself is to lift yourself up. Now, to the person who never humbles himself before God, but continues to lift himself up, there is going to be an eternal humbling that God is going to deal out to that person, okay? To the person who has never come to God in humility with a low view of themselves, a recognition of who they are, but someone who continues to maintain this high view of themselves, who continues to lift themselves up, to the person who continues that, God's response is to humble them eternally. He will take the person who exalts themselves, and he will humble that person. And that is an eternal humbling. But what about us, okay? We're Christians. We've come to God in humility, haven't we? How often do we still, though, struggle with this sinful desire to exalt ourselves? Now, here are a couple of questions I think that we can ask ourselves. There's a lot of different diagnostic questions that you can ask to figure out if how much you're struggling with this exalting, humbling issue. But here are just a couple to ask yourself, okay? How well do you think of yourself? Okay? How well do you think of yourself? Not how well do others think of you, but how well do you think of yourself? Okay? That's one question. And here's another one. How often do you think of yourself? Okay? Not how conscious are you of your own existence, okay? We're pretty much always conscious of that, but how often are your mind and your thoughts and your conversations on yourself? That's the question, isn't it? Okay, how well do you think of yourself, and how often do you think of yourself? Now, there's this simple tool, I think. I heard it from Sproul a long time ago, and he says, how do you spell joy? Okay, it's this acrostic tool. How do you spell joy? Okay, so J-O-Y. So, very good. So the J is for Jesus. You put Jesus first, and then the O is for others, and then the why is for yourself. Okay? Jesus, others, and then yourself. Right? Putting yourself last, right? That's how you spell joy. That's what joy is, isn't it? Now, here's what I want. Again, I heard that a long time ago, and that stuck with me. I think it's helpful. But here's what I want to do. I want to apply the joy thing to myself to give you an illustration of how much I struggle with with this. Is that not only am I going to give you a personal example, but I'll give you a personal and a current example with this sermon. Okay? So here's the question. When it comes to this sermon right now, am I thinking that Jesus, you're the one who I'm thinking of first here? I sure hope that in your eyes that you're happy and that I'm being truthful and that you are first in my mind with regard to this. And then others, I hope that somehow, God, that you might use this to the edification and sanctification of the others. And lastly, with myself, I just want to be thankful that you've given me this wonderful honor of coming and preaching your word. And may I just take some comfort in that. And that's how I ought to think about it. But you know how much I struggle with that. I've got it flipped upside down, okay? First thing is, how well do I think I did? And then, well, how about others? How well do they think I did? And then, Jesus, how do you think other people think I did? Right? I've got it mixed up, and I continue to struggle with that. And so, if you're anything like me, and there are many things that we look at in that way, and you flip it upside down, and you really do have a me first type of attitude, your thoughts are on yourself first, and then you think about how others think of you, and you've got yourself on top. It just, even for Christians, we're struggling with that daily. I hope I'm not the only one. I don't think I am. Just this is what I'm saying. And walking in humility is something that we're all called to do. And I just have to think, you know, who greater to show us this humility than the Lord Jesus himself? So in a couple of examples of this, and his whole earthly ministry was one big show of humility, but if you think that Jesus humbled himself to take on the form of a man, okay, the eternal creator, he takes on the form of the creature. Okay, now that we can't even imagine how much of a lowering of himself that involved. Okay, infinitely holy, eternal, all-powerful God Almighty, and he comes down to a creature. You can't understand that kind of lowering. That's lower than you can even think about. And not only that, we've got earthly examples as well. I hear this, I read this in Scripture, and I don't know that I've ever come to think of it as hard as I have till now, but Jesus, he humbled himself and he washed the disciples' feet. I can't get that out of my mind. And if you think, this is what the question I've been asking myself is, can you do it? Would you be able to humble yourself to wash 12 Jewish men's feet who've been walking around in sandals and on dusty ground all day? Okay, end of the day, that's 24 dusty feet. Okay, can you do it? Can you think that you would go with a little bit and start scrubbing dirty feet? And I think to myself, well, that would be a humbling thing, wouldn't it? That I would have to lower myself and humble myself to do something like that. I'd have a hard time washing 12 of your feet. 12, and you guys, you're wearing socks and you guys are nice and clean. But if you think about the humility that would be involved in you doing that, I mean, multiply that by infinity for the sinless Son of Man to come and to do that. And these are amazing displays of humility. And, you know, in closing here, Jesus tells us a couple of chapters later in chapter 23, he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Okay? Now, don't we want to grow in Christ-likeness? You know, we need to ask God for, there's this idea, well, you need to humble yourself. And you think, okay, so that's something that's my job, right? This part of the whole sanctification thing, and God does this and I do this. It says humble yourself. Well, let's not forget that you couldn't do any humbling of yourself without coming to God first. God needs to give you the grace to humble yourself and then the perseverance to keep you walking humbly. And that's what we need to ask him for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable. Thank you for the